When ordinary people meet an amazing God, I've been away from this for 2 weeks, I guess. Mission Sunday, and then I was away last Sunday. Look at Martha, learning to prioritize devotion to Jesus. Before we do, don't even look at your notes, it's not in there. Excuse me, I got a glass of water, I'm a little croaky. Turn this mic off so everybody doesn't get every swallow. Here's the question. Answer it to yourself. But everybody answer it. Which builds the kingdom more? Going to a church service or working in a soup kitchen? Which builds the kingdom more? Going to a prayer meeting, we're having one Friday night. Building an orphanage for AIDS orphans. This passage of Scripture addresses a popular misconception. It's Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. Martha was distracted with much serving, and we're meant to see those two verbs and contrast them. Listened, Mary listened. Not doing anything when you listen, you're just listening. Martha served. Listening, serving. Listening, serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted from what? It makes you ask the question. When you say someone's distracted, my mother used to say that when I was piano practicing time. I was always easily distracted. And what I was distracted from was practicing the piano. Hated practicing the piano. And I was easily distracted from it. Jesus said that Martha was distracted in her serving. And so we think, okay, what distracted from what? And it's hearing and sitting and just listening to Jesus. But you're not doing anything when you're listening to Jesus. You're just listening. And she, that's Martha, the one that was serving, she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" We don't know how many people were in the house altogether. We're told some of the people who are there, maybe there were 20 people. My wife tells me that's a big job. Tell her to help me. And I don't know what happened to Martha's face when the Lord answers her in 41, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." And we're meant to see the contrast. Many things, do you see that? One thing? Listening, serving. One thing, many things. You're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. The first point is just background information. Martha and Mary, they live with brother Lazarus in Bethany. That's where John tells us that's their hometown. And Jesus seemed to frequent their place as he traveled through that region. It is the place where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the place. This is the place where Jesus was anointed for his future burial by Mary. A lot of people think the same Mary. That's in John 12, 1 to 7. And, no, I won't take the time to read it. If you looked at John 12, 1 to 7, you would see a very similar action and reaction. In John chapter 12, that's where Jesus is in the house and Mary comes, and if you remember the story, she has this very, very expensive container of perfume that would contain about the worth of a year's wages. And in an action that makes no sense at all, she breaks it open and she anoints Jesus with it. Okay? And just like Martha doesn't understand Mary's actions in Luke 10, the disciples don't understand Mary's actions in John 12. And if you recall, they all say, why wasn't this money taken, sell the stuff, take the money, and feed the poor? This is a waste. One of the passages says that Judas said this, but the only reason Judas said it was because he was greedy for the money. But the other synoptics indicate that it wasn't just Judas. All the disciples thought, this is ridiculous. I mean, this didn't do anything. And it could have done so much good. And if Jesus was thinking, this is his disciples, this is the religious people. If Jesus was thinking straight at all, he would have stopped her and said, no. Don't just spill this out on my feet and it runs on the floor and it's gone. You can't get it back. It accomplishes nothing. Use it to do something good. Build the kingdom, for crying out loud. There are poor people. And how many could we have helped with a year's wages? Hundreds? Thousands? I mean, how does that stack up with pouring perfume over Jesus' feet? In terms of something worthwhile, something that makes a difference. Do you see the issue that's coming to the foreground here? Martha's failure. Well, she didn't do anything bad. I mean, Martha wasn't immoral. She didn't commit adultery. The interesting thing is she also wasn't just busy serving herself. She was expending her energy, all right, but it was for others. It was for the guests in the home. She wasn't being selfish. She was being generous, we would say. I mean, do you ever invite? We don't probably do it as much as we used to. When I was a kid, we always had people to the house Sunday at lunchtime. It was a different era and different things. People tend to go out a lot more. But I never once saw my mom invite people over to the house, and then we'd just sit there and just chat, and nobody would ever get up and do anything to serve them. I mean, if you're hosting people, that's what's involved in hosting. It's serving them. Deep down in all of us, there's something that admires Martha. We might not want to say it out loud. But deep down in all of us, there is embedded a view, a subtle admiration for good old-fashioned productivity. We like people who get things done. And listening isn't getting anything done. Doing is getting something done. And even in the church, there's a sneaky suspicion of people that just want to be passionate about the worship of the Lord. You've heard the phrase. You can finish it. So heavenly minded that they're... Everybody knows it. And it's held to be almost an axiom of universal truth. Sure, you come, you pray, you kneel, you sing your hymns. But that's not the real work of the kingdom, you know. That's not going to get the job done. Notice that Martha is, it says, anxious and troubled in verse 40. Now we're starting to, Jesus is focusing in on something. It's not that what Martha is doing is wrong. It's not that what she's doing is bad. It's that she doesn't even, listen, she doesn't even have joy in what she's doing, because in all of her activity, she's lost sight of whom she is doing it all for. And so she is productive. She's generous. She's industrious. But she's not close to Jesus. She's close to her assignment. And once in any area of your life or mine, once you get close to your assignment, even a very noble one, once you get closer to your assignment than the one who sends you on your assignment, what you'll find is you won't have the emotional strength to sustain you in your mission for very long. So Jesus isn't dealing with right and wrong. Jesus is dealing with priorities. He says Mary has chosen the better part. It's not the only part, but he does say it's the better part. Why is it better? It's better because that alone will fuel all the other parts of your service for the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to run out of gas with just your own self-will, your own determination, your own industriousness, your own self-discipline. And all of those good deeds without devotion to Jesus will fall flat. There are Muslims who feed the poor and clothe the naked. There are atheists who build orphanages and have a genuine heart for the needy. But for all of that, it doesn't flow out of the closeness of listening and hearing the voice of Jesus and sitting at his feet. So the passage is more about ordering events rather than good and evil. What is it that sucks the life out of service and work for the Lord, and what puts joy and contentment back into it? This is where Martha misses it. This is where she's anxious and troubled. She's missing the one thing, verse 42, the one thing necessary. So what do we learn? Well, what I try and learn is my routines. I've got my work week. I've got my routines around here. And you would look at it and think, well, they're all kind of holy things. But they're still my routines. You've got your routines. My routines, if I'm not very careful, can substitute for sitting at Jesus' feet. And I won't even know it. In fact, if I'm not very careful, something even more sinister happens. Something more sinister happens, and it's this. I start to think that sitting at Jesus' feet, if you're gonna love Jesus and if you're gonna follow Jesus, it will take long, undistracted periods of time at his feet. And if you're not very careful, this world and then the church, and then maybe even you start to think of those long periods of undistracted time at Jesus' feet as being ridiculously impractical. It can happen. My routines can start to keep me from the Lord in a way that is far more easy for me to justify than an affair taking me away from the Lord. Because I would never do that. I like to think I would never do that. But I might let my routines take me from listening to Jesus and sitting at his feet. Maybe that's why Jesus, in a way that just seems devotion to the Lord in this world will always look impractical. It will always look like something you really don't have time for. It will always look like there are other things, legitimate things, more pressing. Does that sound like Martha? Distracted. Pulled away. It's a bit like what Jesus said. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Martha's just assumption is it's more important to be working in the kitchen than sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus challenges it. Not because it's wrong what she's doing, but because we're prone to allow those things to take us away from hearing the Lord. You can't sustain your relationship with Jesus. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You can't sustain a growing, fruit-bearing relationship with Jesus without periods of time every day where you put everything else aside, you come and sit at Jesus' feet. Flip over your sheet. So what are you saying, Pastor Don? Is Jesus really saying, don't worry about doing anything, just come and attend prayer meetings and sit at my feet? No, he's not. The reason we know that is because this account follows right on the heels of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which has a different emphasis. Do you remember the priest and the Levite? Isn't it interesting that Jesus picks two religious people? What were they on their way to? I don't know, a church service, maybe. And as they're going along their way, there's the need. It's right there in front of them. And the two paid professional religious people don't have time for human need because they're on the way to do their religious stuff. And so isn't it interesting you have these two accounts back to back? Just as surely as Jesus says, look, you know, if you're on your way to prayer meeting and there's the need, there's a chance to serve Jesus. And it's the same Lord who just after it, Luke has the account. Martha, I know this is good. What you're doing here, you're busy, you're working hard, and it's for me. But you can't sustain that. You need to come and just sit at my feet. And you get this feeling of this rhythm, don't you? You get the feeling of this rhythm. And the importance of both sides of the coin. How important is worship? See, what Mary's doing in our passage doesn't look like much. It just says she's sitting there listening to Jesus. That's all she's doing. I imagine that there's this element of devotion. I mean, she's not listening to Jesus because she has to. She's listening to Jesus even as her sister complains about her. She's listening to Jesus because she wants to. She's listening to Jesus because she has a heart devoted to Jesus. She loves him. She loves him. Is what she's doing practical or not? And something in us says, well, what Martha's doing is practical. What Mary's doing is aesthetic, kind of mystical, but it isn't really significant. And I would want to say to you the exact opposite. I would want to say to you, consider where this universe has fallen to and how it fell. Consider the fact that Lucifer at one point is drawn from the worship of Almighty God and filled, it says, lifted up, self-absorbed. And in that failure to worship and be devoted to the Lord, all of the created order falls. Damaged goods, all of it now. What happens in every act of worship? Every time with your mind engaged, it's not just a routine, but with your mind engaged, every time you come into a church service, every time there's a song that pulls your heart to the Lord, away from yourself, attention to self and your own needs and your own wants, and something that feeds your mind with the greatness of God. How great is our God? The Godhead, three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, anything that lifts you up and orients you toward God again is what protects the universe. What sets it back on the footings where God originally created it. That keeps you from becoming troubled and distracted in all the other things you're going to do for the Lord with your life. Worship. Biblical passionate worship is the most practical, protective, fruit-bearing activity on the planet. There will come a day when there will be... I'm jumping down now to the last point. Jesus will come again. The second coming. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and righteousness will dwell there. And the presence of God will light up. How this will happen? The presence of the glory of God will light up heaven and earth the way the sun does now. And there won't be any more sermons in heaven. Not a one. You will never go to a Bible study in heaven, not once. But forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, there will be worship. There will be what Mary's doing. And you start to see, oh, she has chosen the best part, and it will not be taken from her ever. Because you're going to come to the place where I'll be too old and feeble and scatterbrained to preach. I know you're thinking it's there. It's not, it's going to get worse. There's going to come a day when you won't be able to read your Bible anymore. Do you know that? We don't like to think about this. The day will come when somebody else will feed you. It's going to happen to you. There won't be any missionary trips. There won't be any classes you can teach. In a sense, there won't be anything you can do for the Lord like Martha. That'll all be gone. But your devotion and love for Him and your worship of Him will never, ever be taken from you. And Jesus says to Martha, it's not a stern lecture. Look at Mary. This lasts forever. This lasts forever. And everybody said...